beautiful. I remember she sang that song when she first came here, and I had forgotten about that song. And brought back a lot of good memories. Well, let's turn to James, if you have your Bibles. If you don't, I do have it up on the screen. All right. James is all about restoration and finding revival out of survival. And I think most of you were here, and so I'm not going to introduce everything all over again with this one. But we've gotten to verse 8 in James chapter 4, all right? And so let's go ahead and look at what that says, all right? This is the next step, all right? We saw before the verse about resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And now we have draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. All right? So what we have here, I want to explain this verse because I want you to understand that revival does not come based on just something God decides to do one day. He doesn't just decide to say, you know what? New Grace Baptist Church needs a revival, and so I am going to send a revival. And, you know, it's not something he decides to do. It's what's called, and I put it up here, a promised response, all right? A promised response. And that is necessary to understand. I'm going to give you some other verses detailing a promised response, all right? There's another thing that God does, all right, which we're going to talk about in just a minute, but I want to explain the difference, all right? There are other verses, all right? Now, when I say promised response, what I mean by that is the Word of God is saying, if you, then will I, all right? That would be a promised response. If you do this, I promise you this is what I'm going to do. So it's a response and it's a promise, which I see that as a tremendous blessing for New Grace Baptist Church. It's not just something we can hope for, it's something we can expect if we actually put this verse into practice. And our church desperately needs revival, as do many churches. You know, we don't see revivals happening the way that they should. It's not normal. It's subnormal. We're not seeing revivals breaking out the way that it once did in this country. I remember the prayer revival of 1830 when it was going on. It began with a bunch of men on Wall Street praying for revival, and eventually it ended up where churches all throughout the country, not only that, but throughout the world, were experiencing revival. If you find a church that hasn't had a fire in this country, and there were churches that had fire, there were a lot of churches that experienced fires and lost all their documents. But if it didn't have a fire and it was alive back in 1830, you're going to find some interesting stuff. There are some churches, for example, there was one where there was the church was a large one and people were praying. And there was a woman that stood up and she said, I want you to pray for my husband. He's a drinker. He's lost. He needs Jesus Christ. Would you please pray for him? Well, little did she know, but her husband actually was there. But there were four other men along with him. This is an actual account that took place in a church that was in the midst of revival. All right? And that's one of the reasons I'm going over the book of Acts at night. All right? And in this story, she stood up, gave a request about her husband, and afterward, five men came and said, that was my wife. She was praying for me. Now, she didn't have five husbands, all right? One of them was her husband, but there were five men who fell under conviction because of this woman. They didn't know that it was, their wives were praying for them as well. But this particular woman stood up and said, pray for my husband. And five of them were under such deep conviction because of the Holy Spirit working in their midst that they automatically said, that was my wife, and I need to get right. And they went and got saved, and they quit drinking and got things right and straightened up their homes. It was just an amazing thing. That was just one example. But there were accounts all throughout the country of things that were taking place after the Great Prayer Revival of 1830. And the same thing was happening in Ireland at the same time. And it was recorded that an estimated, all right, just within a certain period of time, an average of 10,000 people were coming to know the Lord as their Savior every day during that particular time. God can do a work. I've been reading about a revival that took place in Texas, an amazing revival that happened in 1995. All right, that's not very far away. All right, I know, you know, some people say, you know, when I think 1990, I'm thinking the last decade, but it really wasn't. All right, it was a lot longer ago than we think. All right. But in 1995, which is really not that far, there was an amazing revival that took place out in Texas. I'm reading about it. Just amazing things that were happening. The revival was going beyond the church. There were in the community. The pastor would go and encourage kids, and the principals would fall under such conviction that they said, "Would you come and speak to the whole student body?" And they had a revival right there in a public school. I can't even imagine something like that happening, but it happened back in 1995, and I believe it can happen again if God would just breathe on this church and allow it to flow out and touch this community and see things that you never, ever imagined could happen, but it's only God. See, God gets the glory when it comes to a revival. It says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Not in boosted offerings, not in more members, not in a new church building project or anything like that, but that thy people may rejoice in thee. That's what the Bible says about a revival. So wilt thou not revive us again? I want to show you some other verses that detail promised response, all right? Let's look at, it's up here on the screen, all right? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." All right, that's promised response. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." All right, promised response. "If you, then I will." All right, Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Again, call unto me, that's what you do, and I will answer. All right, you do this, I'll do this. Promised response yet again. All right, now, there's another thing that God does in Scripture, and it's called sovereign act. All right, that's the other thing that I want you to notice, all right? Sovereign act, that's where God just decides to do whatever he wants to do whenever he chooses to do it. There are a lot of people in the world today, amongst independent Baptists even, and by the way, when I say independent Baptist, I'm not talking about a denomination, I'm talking about New Grace Baptist Church, all right? Because that's why we call ourselves independent Baptist. When you hear the name Independent Baptist, all right, don't compare all Independent Baptists together. That's why we're called Independent Baptists. Because if there's a church that you think of that's Independent Baptist that you think, boy, those people, they look down at everybody, you're thinking about a church that's not ours. We don't do the same thing. We're independent. All right, so as an Independent Baptist church, we're an autonomous entity right here in Tarboro. All right. We are answerable to God alone, all right? That's what makes us independent Baptist, right? But even in the midst of the independent Baptist churches today, they believe that there are many who believe that God will just send a revival whenever he chooses to. Now, see, that is a sovereign act, all right? That's a sovereign act. That's whenever I choose to do it, however, whatever, that's sovereign act. That's not what the Bible tells us when it comes to God sending a revival. Let me show you an example of a sovereign act, all right? Genesis 1:1. You could probably quote it. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." He just decided to do it. That's a sovereign act, all right? Sovereign. What that sovereign means, he has the power to do whatever he chooses to do. Aren't you glad that he has the power to love us even though were unlovely, just decided to love. You know, I don't know why he loves me as much as he does, but he loves me. And you know what? That was his choice. You know what? That's amazing. So Genesis 1:1, and then we have Matthew 5:45. Look at what this says. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. By the way, did you notice that it says he maketh his sun to rise? All right. Hey, you know what? There's no such thing as a big bang. We have a creator. That sun that's shining through the windows, hey, that belongs to him. There's no mistake in the Bible. It was written that way. He maketh his sun, all right, to rise on the evil and on the good. Why does he do it? He just chose to do it. He's sovereign. He has the ability to. He can do whatever he wants to, all right? So that's an example of sovereignty, all right? And I could get into detail and give you a whole bunch of different verses and examples, but that's not what I'm preaching about today, okay? But we have a Psalm 115:3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. All right, that's sovereign act. All right, another one, Psalm 115:3. All right, I'm sorry, I just said that one. Jeremiah 1:5, all right? Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. All right, Jeremiah, when he was in the womb, he didn't choose to be a prophet. God decided he was going to be a prophet. All right, that was a sovereign act. He chose to make John the Baptist, all right, the preparer of the materials for the church. All right, Jesus was the builder of the church, but John the Baptist prepared the materials for that building, and God chose to do that. All right, it was a sovereign act. All right, so we have all of those things. Now let's look back at James chapter 4 again, all right, up here. All right, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Now, this is an application to the church age. All right, this happens in the church. I mean, he's talking to the church, right? He said to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, and he's referring to the church. All right, this verse is for us. All right. Now, I want to show you some verses that are in the Old Testament that sound remarkably similar to this verse. And I'm going to show you why I'm showing you these in just a second, all right? But let's look at Zechariah 1:3 first. It says, "Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." All right, hey, that sounds like draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. All right, turn unto me, and I'll turn unto you. That is, again, remember what I said about promised response versus sovereign act. I don't see sovereign act anywhere in this verse. I don't see, I'm just going to turn to you. You just keep living wickedly. You keep doing everything that you're doing. Keep worshiping your idols. Keep sending your children through the fire. Keep worshiping those false images, those foreign images, those gods from other nations, and he'll restore you. You don't find one prophet preaching that anywhere in the scriptures. It's always repent now. Repent now, even now, in the midst of all of your sin. God is going to turn back to you if you turn to him. That's a promised response, all right? So we have that, Zechariah 1:3. Then Malachi 3:7 says, "Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." There it is again, all right? 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 2, "The Lord is with you, while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you." Now here's another promised response, but it's in the negative. If ye forsake him, he will forsake you. All right? So that's going the opposite direction, but yet again, it's a promised response. All right? Now I want you to notice, all right, we've got the Old and the New Testament. All right? I want to clarify this to you. All right? I want you to notice that we have principle and we also have circumstance going on in the old and in the new. The principle is draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. It's the same for the people of Israel as it is for us today. It's the exact same. Turn to me, I'll turn to you. All right? However, the circumstances are different. The circumstances are very different. The things that happen, what you can expect, are different. The reason I'm preaching this to you is because I want to make sure that you understand we do have a loving God and He does provide our needs. But there's a lot of teaching out there today that is misapplied. All right? And I want to make it clear to you because some of you watch it on TV. They seem like they're good. They seem like they're decent people. I am not here to criticize them. I'm here to show you what the Bible says to make it clear that they're misguided when it comes to certain promises that they make. For example, all right, let's look at, and up here on the screen, Exodus 15, or you can turn in your Bibles. If you want to turn in your Bibles, you feel free, all right? The reason I'm doing this is because I want to get through some more passages of Scripture. I want to get through it faster, all right? So Exodus 15, in verse 26, it says, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. He's not speaking to Americans. He's speaking to Israel. All right? He's saying, return unto me and I'll return to you. And here's one of the things that you can expect if I return to you. You won't have any of the diseases that the Egyptians suffer from. All right? Now, does that mean that if you serve God, you won't be healthy? Oh, absolutely. You will be. You know, there's always consequences to sin. If you're going to do something that's going to hurt your body, consequently, it's going to hurt you. All right? If you practice some of the things that we find in the Old Testament, eating habits, washing your hands, did you know you find that in the Old Testament? Yes, you do. All right. When it came to working with blood, they said mingle it with hyssop, which was the same thing as our modern day Listerine. And not only that, but the Bible says do it over running water. Did you know there was a time when hospitals would never wash their hands for fear of people getting sick if they washed their hands? Now we're scared we're going to get sick if they don't wash their hands. And that's the truth, all right? There was a guy who opened up the Bible one day and said, hey, we're doing it all wrong. The Bible had it figured out all along, all right? However, this promise, you'll have none, no disease. Are there diseases? You know, I know a fine Christian evangelist. He has the AIDS virus. It was a blood transfusion, all right? I don't even know if he's still alive or not. I don't know, but years ago I heard him preach, and he was preaching. We had a traditional family values meeting in the Greenville Braves Stadium. Thousands of people came together after there was a gay rally that went through our town in Greenville, South Carolina, and the churches all rallied together. It was amazing, and we all met at the Greenville Braves Stadium, and we heard preaching on traditional family values. It was an amazing meeting. But this particular guy preached and gave the plan of salvation there, and he had the AIDS virus. Didn't know it. Gave it to his wife. The only ones who didn't have it was his children. And they suffered from depression. They experienced hard times because of it, but they learned to trust the Lord. He was a Christian. He was faithful. Why did he get AIDS? Doesn't the Bible say you'll have none of these diseases? No, it was for Israel. There was a divine promise that said, if you follow after me, you keep my laws, you do what I say, none of these diseases will be upon you. Not because of anything that you do, but because I want to show the rest of the world that I can preserve a nation. And can I tell you something? He has. All throughout history, you see nations, the Ammonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Mosquito Bites, all these other nations, all right, that were trying to attack Israel. You know what? They're no more, but Israel is still just as strong as they've ever been because God preserved them. All right, but in this case, it's talking about Israel. Deuteronomy 30 says this, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day. thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, all right, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land, for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. All right, so we see many promises that he says. Now, I know a lot of faithful church-going people who are struggling financially. Why isn't this promise being fulfilled for them? Because this promise was for the nation of Israel. All right, I'm going somewhere with this, all right? Leviticus 26, if ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. All right, now, with all that stuff that I just read, we see about six things, all right? First of all, we see safety, all right? Then we see children, wealth, and prosperity. Rain, victory in war, good health. By the way, when it comes to victory in war, I personally think it means no casualties. Five shall chase 100. 100 chase 10,000. How on earth are they going to do that if one of them dies? All right. Look, when Joshua was experiencing defeat, he put sackcloth and ashes on his head, ripped his clothes over 26 guys who died. Now, it's sad that they died, but 26, that's what he was mourning over? You would expect some collateral damage, not Joshua. Joshua was thinking, we're going to take this over without any casualties, based on what the Word of God says. I've highlighted wealth and prosperity and good health because this is what's preached on TV a lot of times. Yeah. All right, health, wealth, prosperity. It's interesting that those three are in the promises for Israel. There's a lot of men who are making a lot of money based on these kinds of teaching, deceiving many people, saying, if you do this, God will do this. All right? And one of the ways that you can turn to him is if you write out a check for $1,000 to this company. All right? That's one way of showing your faith that you're drawing nigh to God, all right? That is something they're taking that belonged to Israel and they're making it something for America. You ever heard somebody say, oh, would you revive America? I think the angels in heaven are like, what in the world is he talking about? Because the promise for saving a nation as a whole belongs solely to Israel, all right? Now, with that being said, what about the church? Well, if you draw nigh to God and he draws nigh to you, this is what we can expect in our church. All right? This is the problem. When it says draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you, he's talking about the church itself. All right? New Grace Baptist Church. Not a nation, not a group of churches together, but New Grace Baptist Church. This is what he's talking about. These are the things that we can expect. Remarkable answers to prayer. Boy, I'd like to see some of those happen. where somebody comes up and they pray. We get together. God works in our midst, and we begin praying for somebody to get saved, or pray that somebody will get healed, or pray that or pray for some financial crisis as a church. All right. I hope you, if you are able to, by any means possible, please come to the study on the book of Acts, because I want to teach you how the church functions in the book of Acts, and this is how our church ought to function. And it's not hard, folks. It really isn't. But we need to get back to the book of Acts. But remarkable answers to prayer, seeing things happen where we can all say, God heard us. God did this for us. And provide our needs and help us as a church whole. Nobody will be in want in a revived church. It's an amazing thing. All right, then number two, the obvious help of the Holy Spirit. All right, the Holy Spirit working in our midst, doing things that we never would have expected. God working in our midst, causing us to agree, giving us all the same burden about something in particular, giving us a vision. If I were to ask, what do you think God wants us to do next? A lot of us would go like this.
I don't know.
You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is not showing us what to do next, because he's not at work, because we've not let him. We need to draw nigh to him that he might draw nigh to us. We need to see him work in our church. You can experience personal revival. I've already been preaching that to you for a number of years. Some of you have understood it very clearly, how that you can experience personal revival, but I'm talking about a church. I'm talking about a body of believers working together, delivered from their captivity. All right, then number three, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the first one out of that is love. Boy, we need that. You know, how about, you know, we had an amazing Sunday school class. And right in here, in the newcomers class, we had an amazing Sunday school class. It was provoked by a certain question about what's going on in the world today, and it sparked a whole conversation. And you know what? It caused me to see some amazing things. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit in the home, love. Oh, dads, we need love. Amen. The Bible says, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. The Holy Spirit will help you with that. You need love. God will give it to you. He'll help you with it. That's one of the fruits. Love, joy. You're not going to need meds that are going to take away the depression. You're not going to need drugs. You're not going to need alcohol. You're not going to need anything to take away the pain that we experience in this world. Believe me, I know where you're coming from. I battle with depression. I have to go to the Lord every day about depression. But I'm here to tell you right now, when you experience revival, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, all of that floods your soul. Why? Because the world needs to see that Jesus is real. And the only way that can happen is when they see him alive in his saints. When they see them sleeping in the midst of trials and tribulation. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I can sleep because I'm not afraid. Amen. Jesus was asleep in the boat. He slept in the ship. They said, do you not care that we perish? Well, sure I care whether you perish or not, but I'm not worried. Do you struggle with worry? Do you struggle with difficulty? Do you struggle with what am I going to eat tomorrow? How am I going to pay my bills tomorrow? Do you struggle with those things? I'm telling you right now, in a revived church, those things go out the window. And the only thing left is, I have no worries whatsoever. I know God's going to take care of me. God will do it for us as a church. And then we have souls being saved. Boy, I'd love to see more souls being saved. I'm thankful for the souls that have been saved. I'm thankful that David got saved recently. I'm thankful for Dylan coming to know the Lord as a Savior here at this church. I'm thankful for that. Amen. I'm glad to see Dylan here today. I'm glad to see David here today. I want to see more souls getting saved. It's not about, well, brother, I personally like a church that's got 30 or 40 people, no more, no less, you know, things like that. I'll personally think that it's important that we plant churches, all right? I think that we need to get more churches out there that are preaching good, sound doctrine, all right? And I think that it ought to be that this church sends them out. But I'm here to tell you right now, we need to see a harvest of souls. There is no sin. You think about it. Is it sinful for me to say, I want to see a harvest of souls take place right here in this church? There's no sin whatsoever about that. That will glorify the Lord. All of those things are not because of anything New Grace Baptist Church did. It's all to the glory of God. You see, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? You know what? God isn't so bad after all. That's what we'll all be saying. You know, some of you have been raised. You know, we were talking about how that Satan has destroyed the picture of the relationship with God and man, the relationship of Jesus Christ with his church, by destroying the home. Many of us have horrible images of our Savior, of our Heavenly Father, because we had a dad here on earth who, when we asked him for something, he'd slap us upside the head. And we've grown to say, well, if God's like that, I don't want to have anything to do with him. I'm here to tell you that if ye being evil know how to give your children good gifts, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? He'll answer your prayers. He'll love you through it. He's a loving Father. He's a caring Father. And though you had pictures of him drawn that are false, don't believe them. We have a God, a Father who loves us dearly and wants to take care of us and wants to cherish us, that he might get glory in the end. Amen. All right, so it's necessary that we see those things. And then number five, I had to add this because this is one of the products, persecution. Yes, you know, if you read the book of Acts, all right, God brought this church together. They had all things in common. I mean, it was to the point where they had such love for one another that if there was someone who was sick in the hospital and couldn't pay their bills, someone else, and I'm not telling you you have to do this, you will want to, all right? I want to make sure you understand that you'll want to. I'm not here to tell you you have to, all right, in a revived church. But in a revived church, your love for one another will be so great that it'll be almost as if they're one of your children, all right? Let's just say one of you have a boat, all right, and somebody's got a hospital bill, and your love for them is so great that you happily sell that boat so that you can pay off that bill. That's what happened in the first century church. I could never do that. You're right, you couldn't. But with the Holy Spirit permeating the church, you'll find yourself wanting to sacrifice for your people, wanting to sacrifice for one another, seeing them as your brothers and sisters eternally. A wonderful thing, and actually loving them in the process. All right, so we have that list of things, all right, that we can see when we draw nigh to God and he draws nigh to us, all right? Now, I'm not going to preach through this list. Next week, all right, we're going to begin going through this list of things. But for today, I want to show you the list because I want you to consider how to draw nigh to God. Are you excited? I hope that you are. I hope that I've encouraged you to seek revival out, all right? But let's look at what the Bible says. I'm going to give you a list and then we'll close, all right? Be afflicted, James 4 and verse 8, all right? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Here's how. Number one, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. All right, now, drawing nigh consists of four things. All right, I want you to look at what it says, all right? First of all, confessing your sins. All right, you have to recognize that there's sin. If there's any sin in your life, if there's things you know you're doing, confess them. Just come clean with God. Look, if you have aught against a brother, go to him about it. You don't have to confess sins that are nobody else's business but God's. But if it's a social sin, if it's something that's against someone else, you need to get that thing right, all right? But if it's a personal sin, you don't have to publicly advertise everything you're doing wrong. But if there's a sin that you know about that has not only hurt someone else, but maybe even hurt the entire church, it's important that you stand up and say, you know what, I'm guilty of this. If you know that there's something that you're doing wrong that has caused the church to stumble, but they didn't even realize that it had anything to do with you, you need to stand up and say, I've got to get this right with God. Would you pray with me about this? All right. Confess your sins. Number two, solidify focus. All right. Your hearts, you purify your hearts, you double-minded. That means stop depending on the world and Jesus Christ at the same time. Solidify your focus on one thing and one thing alone, and that's him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Number three, recognize truth. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. What that means is don't flippantly go by and just ignore what God sees as true. Be afflicted, all right? Instead of laughing all the time, instead of trying to make light of things, be afflicted. Recognize, you know what? It's only by the grace of God. Do you realize that it's only by the grace of God that we're going to heaven? Absolutely nothing that we do is going to get us into heaven. It has everything to do with Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And we need to go into detail about that and say, you know what, Lord, it's only by your grace. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Lord, I'm sorry that those sins put you on the cross. And be specific about them. Mourn over them. And then be humble in God's sight. Don't be humble in man's sight. You know, being humble in man's sight is basically you've got all the answers and you're godly and everybody else thinks you're godly, but God doesn't think you're godly. Coming clean with God, saying, you know what, Lord, I've been really resisting you. I've been fighting against you. You know what, I'm going to be honest with you. My image of you has been kind of fake. But Lord, I'm humbling myself under you. In your sight, Lord, and I'm trusting you to lift me up. I don't have to exalt myself. You're going to do that for me. Those things will bring on a revival. That's how you draw nigh to God. And I'm going to go into detail about those next week, all right? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, if you could, please. I thank you for listening to me. My wife and I were just talking about it the other day. I wish I had the silver tongue that some people have. I wish I had the social abilities that some people have. But some of you, your faith is great in the Lord, and you allow me to be the pastor not because of anything that I am, but because you know that God's appointed me to be your pastor, and because of that, you're patient with me, and I thank you. I thank you for that. I realize there are things in my own personal life that I need work on. And I realize that there are things that I could do better with. Loving you. Meeting needs. Experiencing joy more. Not complaining so much. Those are things that I need work on. I need revival. You need revival. Our church needs revival. And I want you to understand the goal, and that is because this world needs to see Jesus. And the only way that'll happen is when our church has Jesus in our midst and we're living like him. Say, Brother Mike, I like it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Brother Mike, I'm going to commit to pray for revival alone and corporately in this church with you. I'm gonna try, if I can, I'm going to make it to Wednesday night church services. I'm going to do everything that I can to be there to pray and seek God's face. But I promise you, too, that I'm going to pray that God will send revival in this church. Can I see your hand? Amen. That's good. You know what? I saw more than two or three. You can put your hands down. I saw more than two or three because the Bible says where two or three are gathered together, there am I. All right. Now, it may be that some of you may not know Jesus as your Savior. It could be that maybe there's someone here who says, you know, I'll be honest with you, I don't think I know Jesus as my Savior. I didn't realize that there was no way to get to heaven other than through Jesus Christ. I didn't realize I had to admit that I was a sinner. You know, we've all had to make that decision. We've all had to say, you know what, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I'm doomed for hell. There's nothing I can do, but I know you died for me. And I'm asking you to save me, all right? If there's anyone who says, you know, I think I got a little glimpse of Jesus today and maybe a view of God that I have never had before, and even though I may not see it in this church, maybe I may not see it permeating this church, from what I heard, that's kind of the Jesus I was hoping I'd hear about eventually. And you know, I realize that he loves me, but I've never trusted him as my Savior. Can I see your hand? Hold your hand up and show me. All right. Father, we do thank you for this time that we can be together. I'm asking right now that you would just help, as we have just a brief invitation, that you would help us to commit to see you work in this church in such a way that it has nothing to do with us. I watched you work in our Sunday school class today, and it started happening when I stopped talking, pretty much. And Lord, I just thank you so much for showing me things in that Sunday school class that I need work on, and I'm going to tell you, I need some work. I need help. It helps me to understand why the prophets would say, turn us, because we can't turn ourselves. We're so bad off. As my wife plays, I'd like it if you'd like to come to the altar. You want to be one of those ones who says, you know what, I am in such bad shape. Only you can fix it. You can come and talk to him. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. He'll help you fix it. All right? I'm going to give you a moment. All right? If we could just all stand. All right? If we could stand to our feet, that way we'd be able to give a little bit of room to those who'd like to come to the altar. If you need to come up and kneel at the altar and talk to the Lord, or if you can't do that and you want to pray in your seat, you do that. All right? But the Lord is calling. He wants you to draw near to him. Even if you didn't raise your hand for salvation, it's not too late. You don't have to come to the front. If you want to get my attention by standing in the back, I can send someone to the back with you and show you on the authority of God's word. That person can show you on the authority of God's word how that you can know. If you're a woman will go with you. A man will go with you. And you can walk out of here knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to him. As we think on these things, let's turn to 465, what my wife is playing. Prayerfully, let's sing a stanza or two of this song, Draw Me Nearer, page 465. I'll give you a second to get there. Page 465, Draw Me Nearer. And again, if you want to come, the altar is open. Pour out your heart to the Lord. Show him what you need. 465, let's sing. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Let's sing verse 2 and then we'll pray, okay? Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Lord, draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Aaron if he would please close us.